You're listening to the podcast at First Assembly Church. For more information, check us out at firstassemblychurch.org.
My name is Pastor Jason. I'm the lead pastor here at First Assembly, and I know God has an incredible day in store. Are you ready? How many of you are ready for God to do great things? Amen? It's going to be awesome. I want to just draw your attention to a couple of things. How many guests do we have in the house today? I don't want to embarrass you, but if you're a guest, first-time guest, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, will you just slip up your hand? We want to get a packet into your hand. Will you slip up your hand? Let's welcome people. We want to get a packet of information. If you don't have a home church, we'd love for you to come and make First Assembly your church. In there, there's a connection card. If you'll take a moment and just fill that out, you can drop it in the offering when it comes around, or take it out to our guest connection center right after service in the main lobby. We want to give you a free gift. We're going to mail you a gift card to our espresso cafe so that you can come back and enjoy that. I think some of the best coffee in town. Amen. Coffee and all kinds of different drinks. It's awesome. But we want to thank you for being here. What a great day to be in God's house. Amen. First responders, military, veterans, if you're in the house, will you please stand? I want to welcome you. Just stand right across this place. We want to say thank you for being here. Come on, church. Let's give them a hand. We're so glad you're here today. Amen. Amen. We're so glad you're here. I'd like to invite Joyce and Brian and John Smith to the stage. If maybe you were here with us last year, what kind of started our whole First Responder Sunday was last year on Martin Luther King Day. We had a young man in our church. He was 15 years old, 14 I think at that point. He fell through the ice of Lake St. Louis and was dead for over an hour. And his mom walked into the emergency room. They were literally ready to call. Come on up. They were literally ready to call code. He was done. And his mom cried out and she said, "Holy Spirit, I need you to enter this room." And he entered the room. God entered the room. And all of a sudden there was pulse, there was life. And man, we can thank God for that. That wasn't all. The first responders did an incredible job helping and getting John out of the water. God just really did an incredible thing. If you haven't heard the story, I encourage you to go online and hear the whole story. But he moved to Cardinal Glennon where he was pronounced brain dead. And there was no hope. And God, within 15 days, changed that all around. And look at him today. God, he walked out of the hospital. I mean, there's not a greater miracle than that. John, we love you. We're so glad you're here. So glad that this launched us into this time of just loving our first responders, our military, our veteran, people that put their life on the line every day for you and I. Joyce, you want to say something?
Words can never, ever express the thanks and gratitude that we've had for the first responders, the police, the fire department, the ambulance, and the doctors, but most of all to our God, who is always faithful no matter what. He's there every single solitary time when we cry out to him. And just to know that he hears and he answers prayers. And not just little prayers, he answers huge prayers. And then he's a God that works miracles all the time, every day. And we just want to thank him and praise him for that. And for the church and the people here, for family and friends that surrounded us during that time, couldn't ask for anything better. God is an awesome God.
Amen. God is good. Be praying. In March, we're going to be flying out to California to share the story on TBN with Pastor Sammy Rodriguez. It's going to go international, and I'm excited just to see what God is going to do with this story. Amen. Thank you, guys. We love you so much. Let's give him another hand. Let's give God a hand. He's so good. Well, this morning, we're going to take a moment and we're going to give back to God. This is one of the most important times of our service where we get to take a moment and we get to sow back. And if you're a guest, don't worry about giving in our offering. But if you're a regular attender, man, I want to challenge you. There's such great truth. And if you're a guest and you want to give, we're okay with that too. So I'm just saying, if you decide that, or if you're a guest, just reach in your neighbor's pocket and pull out their wallet and give for them. Amen. Our money is such an important part of who we are that when we give back to God, there's a faith transaction that happens. When we say, God, here is what your portion, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to step out in faith. And what the Bible tells us is that when we get back, the windows of heaven will open. And I can tell you this, God can do a lot more with your 90% and giving Him 10 than you can do with your 100%. When we hand it over to God, God does incredible things. So I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward. There are tithing envelopes in the back of your seat. Like I said, you can give. You can give for your neighbor, however you want to do that. It's a good thing. But thank you for your generosity. Thank you for all that God is doing. And just pray blessing over you. We'll be taking an offering at the end of the service for Dave Reaver and his ministry. But let's pray. Jesus, right now, God, we thank you for the resources that we have. God, we thank you that we live in a country where we are so blessed. Lord, better than 98% of the world, God. And so I pray that we would just seed back in, Lord, that we would give of you the finances, God, that are yours to begin with, Lord. You open up the doors for us to work. You open up the doors for us to see financial increase. And Father, right now we hand over our finances, Lord, to those that are struggling with their finances today. Lord, we pray jobs and better jobs as they step out and trust you. God, we pray for bonuses. We pray for just incredible blessing upon their lives, Lord. God, that tires would last longer and cars wouldn't wear out as quick. God, we thank you that all of that is what we can expect when we give to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you in advance for your giving. We are going to get right to our special guest. And I can tell you this, I am so honored to have our guest with us today, Dave Reaver. I remember seeing him as a boy in Lewiston, Idaho, and thinking, man, what a hero. Today, we are in the presence of a hero, somebody that has done just incredible things for our country. And when we were able to get him booked, it was definitely a God thing. I'm just saying, God, we thank you, Lord, that you're going to open up the doors for an incredible man to come and speak into our lives on First Responder Sunday. It's an honor. I mean, they could be anywhere in the world today, but they chose to be with us. And I can tell you, you're going to love Dave. You're going to love their ministry. You're going to love what God has to say to us this morning through Dave, somebody that has just been so used for God across this world. And I'm so thankful that he's here today. And I just want to give Dave Reaver honor. I want to invite you to our stage. Let's welcome him as he comes. It's going to be an awesome, awesome day.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you so much. Pastor Jason, thank you, sir. Thank you. Please be seated. How y'all doing? That's the way we say it in the South. How y'all doing? I heard the other day the plural of y'all is all y'all. How all y'all doing? Pastor and wife, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I consider it a great privilege and to serve God and country. Today we're serving God. We do that every day. But this week we've been serving country too. Been at Fort Riley, Kansas with the United States Army 1st Division, 1st Infantry Division, and with some great folks, but for a memorial for a man, a great sergeant that lost his life in Iraq. Yes, we have troops in Iraq. We have about 9,000 there. And we need to keep our military constantly in prayer. Every day. Every day. For our first responders, every day. Every policeman in this room. We hate to get a ticket, but we thank God you're there. Woo! Thank God you're there. I saw where one woman the other day on TV pulled over a cop. That's not nice. It was a great story. And a nice policeman. Thank God for our ambulance drivers, for our firemen. My son-in-law is a cardiac paramedic and with fire department out in Portland. And I love my son-in-law. Where was he when I really needed someone to put the fire out? I don't know. I got up one morning and had a bad year, had a bad 30 years. But I'm doing good today. Just, you can't do any better than to be in the house of God, especially one like this place. You guys are alive. I mean, you haven't slowed down since you walked through the door. I usually fall asleep by now. I love it. I love a church that's alive. If I wanted to go to the morgue, I'd go to the morgue. But I went to church today, and it's supposed to be alive like this. I don't know why some people go to church if it's just, well, anyway. Jesus never went and held a funeral. I'm a minister. While I'm a Department of Defense contractor, I'm a minister with a degree, third degree. That was bad, wasn't it? I just thought of that. Now, right there is funny. I don't care who you are. But I've done 4 weddings and 4 funerals. Half the weddings didn't stick, but all 4 of them stayed dead. So I'm going to stick with the funerals. I know you're looking me over, and I'm looking you over, and you're wondering what happened to me, and I was wondering. I was wondering how y'all doing, like I said. And so anytime I'm somewhere for my first time, although I've been here, my wife recalled a visit here about 25 years ago, not in this building, but different facility. And it's great to be back to St. Louis. It's a great city, and city under a lot of pressure. But you know what? It's not distress unless you take it there. Stress is always good. Stress is, it's that competing stretch that keeps the tension just at the right amount. If you build a bridge and you pour that long concrete span and you don't put tension in the cable that runs through the middle of it, it'll break. You have to have tension. Life's good with the right amount of tension. My wife sees to it that I'm always good. But she told me to tell you hello. I talked to her last night. She didn't get to come on this trip. But we together have been in ministry 48 years. Pardon me. Actually, 48. That's how long we've been married, but we actually started ministry before we were married, even though we didn't get to travel together. But it wasn't my fault, I tell you. I was like a typical boy possessed with the urge to merge. But she slowed me down real quick. I was 16 when I asked her to marry me, and she slapped me. She was 13. She said, I'm only 13. I said, but you have the body of a 14-year-old. She slapped me again. She said, if you love me, I love the word if. It means possibilities still exist. She said, if you love me, you'll wait for me. I said, I'll pick you up at 10. I can wait. I knew what she meant. For all the teenagers in the house, we were virgin when we married. You can give us a hand for that. It's okay to wait. You're not weird. You're not strange. You're not a prude. You're prudent. You're smart, and I can tell you now, I encourage you to wait. Your day will come. So we waited, and 48 years later, we're still married. Not bad. I'm going to tell you a story this morning. I'm going to share some things with you from my heart. But I don't ever travel alone, even when I don't get to have my wife. I have Dave and Kathy Wampler with me. She's been staying for our ministry for 25 years. He's our drummer, which leads me to a point. Y'all have a great music program here. That was some great music. And I thought the drummer wasn't bad. I don't know why he got that bulletproof glass around the guy. This morning, I'll give you fair warning that I'll be sitting occasionally. Recently had a bad accident. Broke 6 vertebrae, and now I have 12 screws and 2 rods in my back. Taught me how to jump out of a helicopter. I'm 69 going on 40. 40 is the new 20, so I'm 19. That's Common Core math. I just don't feel like slowing down yet. So I have to sit down occasionally, and that will be all right. Okay? Good. Would you like to hear from Kathy? I've asked her to come. Would you, Kathy, join me on the platform? Give a welcome to Kathy Wampler. Just a few words about her. Kathy's to me, the consummate professional in that she is, she's also my associate minister in the ministry of Reaver Evangelistic Association. But she and her husband have traveled with me all these years, and they've really helped keep my life organized. But her gift is preaching, which some people don't believe in women preachers. Well, some women don't believe in men preachers. I just thought of that, too. That's not bad, is it? But Kathy's going to sing because her gift in ministry music is so parallel to what my looking for music prior to speaking entailed. I worked for 9 years for Billy Graham and shared board members with him for 22 years. And I learned a lot. And one thing whether it was Ethel Waters or George Beverly Shea or whoever. He always had music before he spoke. That didn't mean that all the other music wasn't important. It was perfect today, in my opinion. But I selected a song this morning from Kathy that I think has, at the very root of it, one of the most tragic moments in a family's life, the most tragic in their life, when Horatio Spafford lost his daughters at sea and his wife made it home to England but wrote back to him, telegram, survived alone. A shipwreck took his daughters. And on his way to the memorial services, the captain of the ship that he was on stopped over the watery grave of his girls. And there, as a dad mourned the loss, he penned some of the most amazing words that have ever become an anthem of the church. I put it in the form of a question. She sings it in the form of a statement. How is it with your soul? Is it well? If not, you're in the right place at the right time with the right reasons. We're going to honor those that are deserving of honor. And we're going to love the God who deserves our love and honor Him. So today, if it's not, make sure before you leave it is well with your soul. Another welcome, please, for Kathy Wampler.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, it is nailed to the cross, and I bear. When my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and then the trump shall resound, and the my soul.
Thank you, Kevin. Beautiful. Well done. Thanks, Kevin. Oh, yeah. Well, it's well with my soul. I'm going to tell you something, folks. My body may be one way, but my soul always is on the way. I'm going to do a little bit of business right quick, so don't let that offend you. But Kathy's albums are available. She has three of them. I recommend all three. They will not cease to be a blessing to you. And if you have a CD player in your car, you're going to miss a few exits. She is running. I've done it. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Her music will touch you. Billy Graham did a movie on my life called Scars That Heal, and it's rated R. Religious. Right on and righteous, so it's triple R. actually, it's a docudrama, and it's very well done. You'll enjoy it. There's no cursing, no nudity. I do not appear naked in my movie. So that's why there's no cursing. Those are bad lines, but I thought it'd help. Also available, we have three books. One is called Scarred. It's an autobiography with endorsements from a man that became a dear friend to me while he was still in office, Ronald Reagan. And he endorsed this book along with Billy Graham. And I figure if they like it, you'll like it too. If you don't have it, that book is a powerful rendition of an experience of one guy in the war. But I want to tell you something. I will say it's my story or my movie. It's not about Dave. It's about Christ in Dave. I'm just a container. Actually, I'm a conduit. I don't want to even be a container. I don't want anything stagnant. I want to continue to flow. It's the water. It's the Christ in these stories, in these books that will make a huge difference in your life. I promise you they'll amaze you. Also, a book called War and Recovery, which is a new book. We just finished it recently. And you'll notice that the Humvee, when you came in, the little poster talked about War and Recovery, which is the name of the new television show on Trinity Broadcasting, the only one of its kind. The war stories of great Americans who came out of Iraq and Afghanistan. Got one here this morning. You're going to meet in a moment. Great stories of our young warriors and how God and God alone got them through it, or they wouldn't be alive today. You will read stories that are interlaced with scriptures. Some of my own stories that I never shared. But guys like the man you're about to meet, they are so open about their experience. I was a little embarrassed that I'd held things kind of close to my vest. You know what I mean? And in this book, you will find yourself, because you don't have to go to war to get hurt. I went to war, got hurt, got a purple heart. You go to divorce court and get hurt and get a broken heart. And a broken washer. X got the dryer. It worked. Because life is not fair. And when you think it's going to be fair to you, you just got robbed. You're going to be on the wrong end of joy. You're going to lose it all. You have to be aware of what happens. But there is a joy in the Lord that the devil can't take away. Nobody can take that away from you. And so, anyway, the book War and Recovery, a fascinating book. And you'll enjoy that with endorsements from many generals. Finally, a book called Nobody's Ever Cried For Me. It's stories of kids I reach in public schools. One of them, whom the title came from, her statement, had been raped by her stepfather 3 times. And she told me, she said, I'm going to kill him. She said it right in front of the school counselor in a private meeting with her. And it broke my heart. I began to weep. I couldn't stop the tears. And she reached across the desk and dried the tears off my face. She said, nobody's ever cried for me. That did it. The counseling rule is you never touch your client. You don't touch, especially teenagers, and especially the opposite gender. I threw my arms around her, patting her on the back, boo-hooing, snotting off. She's patting me on the back, saying, it's okay, mister, we have a counselor. You'll be fine. I think you'll find this book a unique book of stories of kids that some of them will. You're not going to read this book in one setting because you can't see through the tears. It will break your heart, and it will fix it. Finally, not to be so commercial, pardon me, but quickly, for pastor's sake, we brought this shirt. Live your life so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral. Please. Thanks, Kevin. If this morning, if you choose to take all three books, do me a favor. Take them, but take something as a gift from us. It's my 24-karat nylon 550 cord. You guys know what I'm talking about. We braid them up into nice little bracelets. They're survival bracelets. A lot of troops wear them, especially in Afghanistan and Iraq. When I was there, I've done 6 tours to Afghanistan, 2 to Iraq, and I'm preparing now to go back to both countries with DOD. My purpose in telling you this is we give you this as a gift, or you can purchase one for $10 as scholarship money for our warriors who've been wounded to go through our program. And there's a card in there, and I'm going to ask you this morning, take time to fill it out. You don't have to give me any contact information. It's not a gimmick. And right there's proof of it. You don't have to put any contact information. What I'm asking you to do is write a thank you to a warrior. And when I go back to Afghanistan, where I'm going back to help start the very first warrior transition unit for the Afghan National Army, sponsored by SOCOM South, Special Operations Command South, out of Hurlburt Field all the way down to Homestead. My job is to help bring to those young warriors. They sent them to me all the way to Texas, to our ranch there, guys with no legs. These are not our troops now. I'm talking about Afghan troops. It's the first time. Now, I'll go there and minister to them. But this time, they brought them to me, to Texas. They'd never been on an airplane except a helicopter to ride to their injury. These guys came, and we took them to Six Flags. One time on the... And they all got saved, believed in Jesus at the end of that ride. I could have sold them anything, yeah. But they believed. But with your help, fill that card out and leave it here. Now, if you want that warrior to write you back, I'm talking about our troops. Now, if you want that warrior to write you back, you'll have to leave your information. We'll even send you a letter of gratitude. And then he can thank you. And then you can write him back and thank him for thanking you. I think that made sense. If it didn't, you know what I mean anyway. So take the time to do that before you leave today. So if you take all 3 books, it's my gift to you. Otherwise, you'll have to buy it. Thanks for letting me mention all that. May I sit now? I think there is someone here that's going to touch your heart this morning. He broke mine first just by the tragedy of his life. But when you get a Marine sniper out of the war, a man that has a heart for God, that ran as far as he could run to the far ends of the earth, but God outran him. I love his kid. He can bench press 405 pounds. That's amazing. I can't hardly get my 214 pounds up. But I love him. And he's a great young warrior and in training right now. And I want you to meet United States Marine Corps, Rusty Brooks. Come on up, Rusty. I love you, buddy. You can be reseated. Rusty, it's great to have you here today. I'd grow me a beard, but it only come out one side. And I'd have to go around like that all the time. But Rusty, I'm going to hand you the mic for a few minutes. Just say hi to folks, a little something on your heart today, because I don't know of a man that's a better writer. He's an amazing writer, but he has a great love for God. And when most people would have given up, not just about his injury and the bizarre, unbelievable way he was hurt, but even more than that, disappointments along the way, he never took his eyes off Jesus. Here you go, Rusty.
Good morning. God bless America. Thank you. I served in the Marine Corps with the 1st Battalion, 7th Marine Scout Sniper Platoon in 2004-2005. It didn't take too long to have a pretty terrible day. And my link to humanity at that time was my wife, who I met in the 3rd grade on the monkey bar. She kicked me in the head, so she was one. But I sat outside and I waited on the sat phone for about 2 hours. It's a pretty long line for people that call home when you're overseas. And she informed me that she was pregnant with my neighbor's baby and I didn't need to bother coming home. And that went beyond heartbreak and waking up crying in the morning, because I thought people only, you know, went to sleep crying at night. But yeah, that happened a few times. It changed my soul. And people talk about war being a nightmare. I became the nightmare. I didn't feel anything anymore, and I became a darker version of me, and I learned to secretly hate myself. When I came home, I crawled as far into a bottle as I could get and drank as much as I could to try to fill this empty black hole that I felt like I had inside of me. And it didn't matter how much I drank or how many women I slept with or what it was that I did, the things that I thought would make me feel good never made me feel whole, never made me feel happy. I found out one of my good friends was killed in Iraq, and drove her to his friend's house, and I asked him, you know, I need somebody to drive me around tonight or take care of me because I'm just not okay. I don't know what I'm going to do, and I know I'm going to get, you know, as drunk as I can. And he said he'd drive me around, and we did some club hopping and stuff like that night. And he ended up driving me into a tree at 120 miles an hour. That's how this happened. I died twice in the ER that night, so this is my second chance. 69 surgeries, actually 72 surgeries altogether since then. And you would think I learned my lesson and God woke me up. Now, I'm not immortal. I am mortal and I will die. And that put some thoughts on my mind. But I did go back to the bottle again. Stayed in it for a couple of years until I hit absolute rock bottom with a pistol in my hand. I'd written a 3-page letter to my mother about how I was going to give up and how sorry I was that she lost her job staying in the hospital with me that whole time that I was there, the 9 months. And you know, what kept me from doing that is I could not send that letter to my mom and put her through that pain. And I couldn't have people say that I was a quitter because I've never been a quitter in my life. And I wasn't about to start, but I didn't have the strength anymore. For the first time in my life, I got down on my knees and I prayed, God, I can't do this alone. I'm not strong enough. I've done all this stuff and I thought I did on my own. And, you know, I need you or I'm seriously going to give up. And 2 weeks later, is, you know, how God works. He sent me to a Christian program. I didn't know that's what it was starting out, but my friend was able to convince me to go. And I gave my life to God, and He filled that hole inside my heart and changed my soul and made me a completely different person. And I learned a lot since I started walking with God. There were a lot of things that I was afraid of. There were a lot of things that I thought I'd never do because I'm an amputee. I thought I'd never run again. I was wrong. I've done obstacle courses. I've been skydiving. I've been snowboarding. I've been surfing. I did 36 miles in Colorado last year. I mean, do Spartan races, warrior dashes, you name it. There's a lot of people out there that are missing a leg, but the only obstacle in your life is the person you look at in the mirror every single day. And when you look in the mirror, you know who God is. You should know who created you, and nothing can stop you but you, so long as you believe. How many people in here have ever been hurt just by a raise of hands? You know what pain is. So tell me one person in life that inspires you that had an easy life and didn't know what pain was. There's no one. There's no one. A hard life is a good life. And I want to introduce you again, Dave Reaver, my friend and mentor. Give him a hand.
Thanks, buddy. You did good. Right on the button, man.
Thank you, Rusty. Semper Fi, for all you Marines out there. I tell you, I heard the other day something really ticked me off. The Marine Corps is the men's department of the U.S. Navy. Ha! Thank you for not laughing too much at that. That was good. Thanks, Rusty. I'm proud of you, man. I really appreciate the men in uniform here today. Thank you. Thank you for being here today. I served in the U.S. Navy. I was what was called a brown water black beret. Now they're called special boat teams. I was trained by SEAL Team 1 and then assigned to Vietnam with SEAL Team 1, but I was a brown water black beret. I was a boat guy. I was a forward gunner on what they call a PBR, river patrol boat. And the whole time that I was in Vietnam added up to 8 months. And I was 5 days from R&R, they call it rest and relaxation or recuperation, whatever you want to make the other R. And 5 days, I would have gone to Hawaii to be with my little teenage wife, but I didn't get there. 5 days before, I was injured. I was going to stay at the Halikoa Hotel, which is owned by the U.S. military. At that time, it was beautifully adorned Quonset huts. Now, it's one of the most beautiful hotels on the entire island of Oahu and owns more property than any entity in the entire state, on the entire island. And it's just amazing. It took me 40-something years to get back to the Halikoa. They asked me to come over recently on a tour to 25th ID, which is Infantry Division stationed there in Hawaii. I went and I told the staff, they asked me to speak to the staff. They had 350 employees at that time, which was 2 years ago. I said, you know, I missed my first appointment, 1969, and it took me over 40 years before you guys got an opening. Let me come back. But my wife and I went back, got to go finally just 2 years ago. It was an amazing experience to realize that all those years, and we started adding them up, that we've been traveling and serving the Lord. My life changed on September 11th, 2001. My life changed forever that day. All of us were changed that were alive at that time, that war. And if you were born after that, your life's different than it would have been if you'd been born before it. One man changed the world for the worst. But long before him, one man changed the world. And if he hadn't changed the world, we wouldn't be in this room. That's Jesus. He's still changing this planet. He's still in charge. So, I was a Bible college student. I went to school there in Fort Worth, Texas, and graduated. I was in the top 10% of the lower one-third of my class. It was pretty bad, folks. They gave me half a credit just to get me out. I said, what's it in? They said, home economics. That's where they teach you how to change diapers and wash dishes and things. I didn't want to change diapers. Matter of fact, I could sack up dead bodies in Vietnam, send them home, and never did gag. But when Matt was born, one little diaper, and I was throwing up. That's the truth. I can take anything but one of those diaper things, remember? And it was a 25-pound diaper, and he had 26 pounds of it. I washed him down in the front yard. They never touched that diaper. It was a nice beige color. And my wife pulled up in the car. She had gone to get some groceries, and that's what happened to me. That's my testimony. I thought it would have been. But my point is, I met that little girl. As I said, we got married and went to Bible college. As soon as she graduated, we got married. And I was in my beginning of my sophomore year when I got a notice to go take my physical. I wrote back and told them I felt fine, that I appreciate them inquiring as to my health. But the Selective Service Board would not take that for an answer. And they sent me to take a physical, which was the only exam I passed that semester. I got an O+ on the blood test. Pretty good one. And they told me I was going to be inducted in the Army, and I did not, no offense, guy, I did not show up the next day at 8:30 to be sworn in. I went down and I signed every piece of paper that Navy recruiter slid under my ballpoint pen. I didn't even know what I was signing. I just signed. Don't send me to Vietnam with the Army. They'll hurt me. So I joined the Navy where I'd be safe. Never been on a ship, as I think I mentioned to you. I was on a little riverboat. They make movies about it. One of them was called Apocalypse Now, and the other was called Acts of Valor. Both of them involved the little riverboats. I remember kissing Brenda goodbye at the airport, and it was the most difficult thing emotionally I've ever done in my life. I've done difficult things physically. I grew up thinking that a man is not supposed to run. Why run when you can walk? You know, why stand when you can sit? Why sit when you can lay down? So I ran 8 miles, and I was still jiggling 15 minutes after that. I was so fat, it was amazing. I couldn't even fit between my arms. And, boy, they shot the fat down. Man, I lost so much weight. I came home. My wife didn't hurt me. She said, you're not half the man you used to be, and that was really the truth. But when I kissed her goodbye at the airport, it's the hardest thing I'd ever done emotionally. These folks know what I'm talking about. You vets know who've been sent into downrange into combat. She asked me a question, and I turned and walked away with the salt of her tears still on my lips when I kissed her face. I still can taste that. If I lick my lips, it's like I remember. And I walked away without a tear. I was so proud of myself. I was strong for her And I got about five steps. And she said, Davy. Now, if she had said, David, I would have just gone to the corner and stand for time out. I knew that's where she was going to send me. But she said, Davy, which is a term of endearment. When she calls me Davy, I just melt. And she said, Davy. And boy, immediately I stopped. Before I could turn around, tears crashed over the dam of all my resistance. Ran down my face. I was so angry at myself. And I spun around, I looked at her and I said, what? She thought I was mad at her. I was mad at me. She asked me a question that still haunts me. Are you coming back? I dare say everybody's ever gone downrange, that question was asked you in some fashion. Are you coming back? I said, I'll be back without a scar. Where did that scar stuff come from? Why couldn't I just settle for, I'll be back. Then I could be governor of California. You know, if you don't get that, pastor will teach it in Sunday school class. But you'll. I said, I'll be back without a scar. And I think it was the first clue that God was helping, starting to prepare me before I even got on the airplane to leave. He was starting to prepare me for what was coming so I wouldn't be totally caught off guard. But something inside me told me, no, you're not coming back like you're leaving. I got on the plane, went to Vietnam. I was there, as I think I mentioned, for 8 months. I was injured twice. And on July the 26th, 1969, I know that some of you are so, you think, oh, that's right after the War of 1812. Well, it was after, but not right after. Thank you. But on July the 26th, 1969, I'm doing a normal routine of being on a little riverboat in the jungle canals of Vietnam. But I had a feeling something wasn't right. And we beached the boat, and I pulled back a white phosphorus hand grenade. You guys know what Willie P can do. 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit, I've been told. I didn't have a thermometer that day. But when I pulled the pin, drew back, it was right beside my head. I didn't know I was in the crosshairs of a sniper. And I still love Rusty. He was a sniper, never mind. That didn't work. I'll remember not to do that one again, Rusty. But he squeezed off around. I think he was probably shooting at my head. I was exposed from the waist up and the forward gun tub with 250 calibers, right, just ear level high. You could look right down between them at a mechanism that helped you get on target. It's called sights. And just as I pulled back, he squeezed off the round. He missed my head completely, but he hit my hand, and it blew the grenade. Phosphorus does not need to have an igniter. If air and phosphorus come in contact, it explodes. I don't mean just oxygen, just air. And when that cracked that thing open, it exploded, and half my skin came off in 1 second. I looked down. My face was on my boots, and I didn't know it then, but that night, they weighed me. They had a bed that they weighed. They knew the exact weight of the bed, and then when they got me on it, I had lost 60 pounds in one moment. And when I looked down, I saw my face. I also looked a little closer. I could see my heart beating. My back was on fire, skin dripping off my arms. I was pumping blood out of an open artery. These three fingers and thumb were hanging by tendons. That thumb was gone. They made that out of my hip. I don't suck it. Don't suck your hip. That's my motto. Isn't that gross? Junior highs love it when I'm gross. I went blind in my eye, deaf in my ears. My hair came on. Got my hair back. I bought it. There's a guy in China wondering where his hair is. It was made in China. I don't mind a hairpiece. I hate chasing it across windy parking lots on Sunday morning. I've done that. I had a dog bring it back once. I'm telling you, that's disgusting. Explain that to the dog. My ear was blown off. It's all artificial. It's really fun sometimes. I was in Jamaica, and I traveled with Mr. Graham and spoke to crowds that didn't bother me up to 100,000. And since then, even to 350,000. So it's not the crowds, it's what the crowds do. That night, the whole crowd did the same thing at the same time, pointing at me. Well, I checked my fly. Man's got to do what a man's got to do. Well, something wasn't right. I looked around. My ear was laying on my shoulder. It fell off because it was hot and I'm sweating. Now, I got a clip-on model now, but the old one was glue-on, and it just like a wet Band-Aid just slid off. I didn't know it. They're not breathing.
It's going to be Jonestown without the great Kool-Aid if I don't do something quick. So I grabbed my ear, dried the sweat, and stuck it back on. It got worse. They thought it was a miracle, and they all got saved. And you think that's a joke? No, it was a miracle, man. They were so amazed. I couldn't tell them it's not a miracle that it was a phony ear. They would have thought I was a phony preacher, and they would have stoned me. And Pastor Jason didn't want me telling you I went to Jamaica and got stoned. Doesn't even sound right, does it? And you're probably sitting there thinking, how come you laugh about it? Would you rather I cry? Would you rather I complain? Well, I'm going to tell you something. No amount of tears or griping and complaining, and none of that's going to make my face grow back. It's not going to make my hair grow back. Not going to pop an ear outside my head. Why not have fun with it? See, the devil lowered the boom that day. He took his best shot. And I'm still here because no weapon formed against me can prosper. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So when it comes to, well, why do you serve Jesus? I said, are you silly? Why not? It's a lot more fun being born again and being able to poke the finger in the eye of the devil. And I think he took a stick and he beat me severely around the head and wounds. I mean, he hurt me. But that day Christ arose, I took a stick. Actually, two of them. And I'm beating him all over the face of the earth with a stick. Get a stick and hit the devil. Don't give him credit for anything except being a fool. And I'm here today to tell you, if you misread my point, I'm going to make it clear where you can't miss it. It's not Dave that made it. It's Christ in me that pulled me through this thing. Without Jesus, I don't have a story. So I want to reaffirm that to you. Because I'm not a tough guy. You know, I have to sit to talk. I'm not a tough guy. But God gave me an opportunity. And the scars, I wonder why he didn't take the scars away. I've asked him to. In the movie, Scarred, they have a scene in there. I've reduced myself to, an imbecile. I crawled around the altar of a church. Nobody was in there, thank God. I'm not sure God was there that day until I heard him laughing at me. I crawled around the altar saying, God, you can't miss me now. I've humbled myself. I crawled around the altar saying, I demand you take these scars away. And I got up and looked in the mirror and they were still there. And I said, God, take them away or else. And he said, or else what? Now, I didn't hear voices. It just, that's what I felt like in my heart. Like, what am I going to threaten God with? You know, kidnap his mother and say, if you ever see your mother again, you're going to get me a new car? So I realized that day that God left the scars. I should have been dead from the moment that grenade exploded. But God's kept me alive now these 46 years. Why and for what reason would he keep me alive? Why didn't he at least stop the little 7.62 bullet out of the muzzle of that AK-47? Why didn't he stop that? I'm not asking for the world. Just if I just get my face back. Where children wouldn't be afraid. Kids will run up high. Then they see me. They scream, run off, run into stuff. Sometimes they don't run. They stand there and pee all over themselves. You know, I probably shouldn't go, that doesn't help. You know, that's not good. Teenagers, what up in your face, man? I said, well, I was burned, bobbing for French fries. You know, I said that to one kid. He said, whoa. What a great response. Whoa. You have to have that little tremble in your voice. He asked me, did you get one? Like if it's going to hurt that bad, I hope you at least got a French fry out of the deal. But men are my favorite. Guys, you do not get credit. And I'm going to say it in front of all the women here. Men are polite. They're courteous. They don't just say, what up in your face? They'll go and say, looks like you got hurt there, fella. What up in your face? And the guy asked me, he's uglier than I am. I'm like, what happened to your mom? Dude. You know you're ugly when you're born, the doctor slaps her. Did you like that? No weapon formed against me. See, the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. I just overdose when I share the story. I overdose. I don't think that I can laugh too much and have too much joy of the Lord. I don't think I have too much of that. How much Jack Daniels would grow me a face? How many pounds, kilos of cocaine would grow me an ear? See, that stuff doesn't work. And it still baffles me no end. I do not get it. and I'm looking at you, so yes, whoever you are, how is it you think that you'd walk away from God and become a better person? I have yet to find the first who walked away from God that found it better than still serving the Lord in the long run. I've never seen an exception to that. I'm not some holy Joe. I just never turned my... I gave my heart to Christ at 16 years old and I've never gone back and I'm not going back. It doesn't make me special. It makes God special. I don't worship Him because it makes Him better. If I never worship Him again, He's still as better can be. I worship God because it makes me better. It makes people around me better. So I've never shaken my fist in His face. Why me, God? Don't ask that. What if He answered you? I don't know, George. There's something about you I don't like. Philippians 1 and 12. Keep it in your mind. Write it down. Look at it later. I'll quote it for you. I would you should understand, brethren. So Paul wrote this letter to the church, not in the Philippines, but in Philippi. And he wrote to the church there and he said, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that the things which happened to me. See, things happen to people. Happened all the way back to the days of Paul. Guy's in prison, man. He's not writing it from a church office or an evangelistic headquarters. He's writing this letter out of a prison cell to a church. And he said, things happen. Well, so did Forrest Gump. He said a little different, but bumper stickers really mess with me. I don't like that. But it happens. And whenever these things happen, who do we blame? Who's your enemy? Who's your daddy? See, I never blamed God for what happened to me because I knew God didn't do this to me. But I didn't know why He didn't stop that bullet. I'm not asking Him to heal me. And right now I got steel that runs from the bottom of my leg, of my foot up my leg, and from there to an artificial knee, from there to a chest that's been opened up, and a heart repair job, and now I'm wrapped with steel, 12 screws and 2 rods up my back, steel on the side of my head that holds my ear on. And that's the parts that I have. I ain't talking about what it's missing. I took all these parts, put them on the bed, my wife said goodnight, and I was in the other room. I was just at Brook Army Medical Center, now called, I think, San Antonio Regional Medical Center, something they changed the name of. And I was just there a week ago, and they made a prosthetic for my eye, my right eye. So I just get more parts. When I die, they're going to open up a Ace Hardware, my cemetery. Screws and bolts, 50% discount, used. And then I'll probably ask to be... I'll let them cremate me. I get a 50% discount. Did you get it? All right. I know first responders appreciate that. Well, the grenade blew. I jumped off the boat in the water. Water will not extinguish. Am I telling the truth, guys? Water will not extinguish phosphorus. It burns in water. It supplies its own oxygen as it burns, then consumes the oxygen it supplies. It's an amazing chemical. So I jumped in the river. My skin just came off. It was everywhere. I was beside myself. I needed to pull myself together. The helicopter landed to pick me up. They called it the dust off. And I caught up on the bank of the river, and I described the damage. And I was pumping blood out of an artery, and I knew then I was going to die. But that phosphorus cauterized that artery. It seared everywhere I was burned and kept my fluids of blood in me. I didn't bleed, but just a little bit. But I was dehydrated from the burn. But my blood stayed in me, or I would have bled out right there. God had a plan. And there wasn't a devil in or out of hell big enough to pluck me out of the hand of God. A hole burned through my chest. When my tongue swelled, the hole in my chest became a tracheotomy. I was breathing right through it, just like it had been done by a doctor or a medic. I was breathing through a hole in my chest. And I saw the damages on my knees. I fell over backwards. At that point, they thought I was dead. And I was listed, actually. Went through my chain of command all the way to the Pentagon. I was KIA, killed in action. A guy tried to sell me a car the other day, spelled KIA. Pastor, pick me up in a car, spelled KIA. I was nervous in the back seat all the way to the hotel last night. killed in Otto. You look good in red, Pastor. I got you. And then they brought me on the stretcher and they took off running for the helicopter. I caught the stretcher on fire. I was still burning. 2 weeks after I was injured, they opened me up. I burst into flames on the operating table because the phosphorus in me that had blasted in had not had enough oxygen to explode yet. When they opened me up, air got in. I started burning, set the operating room on fire, and they ran out and left me in there. I called them veterinarians because you're chicken doctors. So you're chicken. It was quite an experience, to be honest with you. Of course, I didn't know what was all happening. I was still asleep, but I slept through anyway. And I left the hospital after 1 year and 2 months. But whenever they got me on the stretcher, they took me to a field hospital. They call them CASH, not today. And then they took me to Japan. And I was in the field hospital at Yokota. And I was told I was going to die. And they had a Red Cross volunteer come take my last will and testament. And I thought she was 80 years old. Her husband and her from World War II, they had retired there. I mean, from serving in the military there. And he had served in World War II. And she said, "What do you leave your wife?" She said, "What do you bequeath her?" I said, "I'm a Christian. I don't do that." I didn't know what it meant, but it sounded nasty. And she said, "What?" And I said, "What?" She said, "What? What?" I said, "Ma'am, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you mean." She said, "What do you leave your wife?" Then I figured out what bequeath meant. I said, "I don't have anything to leave her." And then she started crying. Now I've got this old, precious soul crying. And she's licking her number two pencil trying to write. And I'm thinking, this is not going to be a good, this is turning out really bad. I said in my heart, "God, if you just heal me, then we don't have to deal with this." I started believing that God could save my life, even though they were taking my last will and testament. Well, anyway, we survived. They sent me to America to Brooke Army Medical Center. I was there for a year and 2 months, Ward 14A. I just went back there the other day and looked at it. They have a new hospital now, but I went over to the old BAMC, they called it, BAMC, Brooke Army Medical Center. And I went back, saw the fire escape I used to go out on and play my guitar and sing. It's an amazing experience. On December, the third week of December, I went back to Vietnam. And I went on a little boat. I rented it. And I went down the river to the border of Cambodia, deep into the jungle, to the little jungle river place where I was injured. I stood where I was injured just a few weeks ago because I celebrated whipping the devil in the first degree. That's what I did. I beat him. I've won already. I don't know how else to say it. And there was an old Vietnamese man there, and he had a little house. And I thought, wow, I don't remember the house. Well, he didn't build it till after I was injured. But he came out and wondered what I was doing on his property. And I had a Vietnamese man with me. I had four of them with me. Two of them. One was a Viet Cong during the war. The other was North Vietnamese Regular Army captain during the war. Both of them have come to know Christ. Both of them are in our school of ministry. And both of them are pastoring. We're going to the same heaven together. And this man said to one of my translators, he said, "You tell that American man, you tell him, all of us that live right here in this little part, we thank him and all the American men who fought for our freedom. And they're in a communist country today, thanking us that we still gave it our best shot." I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you can do it. After I had that back surgery, I was an inch taller than I was before. They kind of stretched me out and then screwed down all the screws good and tight. I think I grew an inch without their help. My chest came. Thank you, sir. Thank you that someone there would appreciate the sacrifice of 59,000 dead young Americans. And those that live came home to be called baby killers and have sacks of paint and urine thrown at them. Vietnam veterans, I'm proud to be one of you. I love every Vietnam veteran. I love all of our veterans. Wow, what a show of support. Thank you. Thank you. On behalf of all the Vietnam veterans in particular, a vet is a vet is a vet. It's not where you fought, it's who you fought for. God bless you, all vets, for fighting for America. But none ever came home to be ridiculed like the Vietnam vet. And you deserve a little extra attention this morning. Vietnam veterans, thank you for what you did and are still doing, because guys like Rusty tell me, if it wasn't for Vietnam veterans, they might have come home the same way. But you guys paid the price to turn the heart of this nation to appreciate her men and women who serve in uniform today. God bless Vietnam vets. Amen. Well, they got me to Brook. They let visitors come in, and a woman came to see the guy in the bed next to mine. He was burned 100% third degree. No skin, no hope. Nobody ever survived 100% third degree. She walked up, looked at him, took off her wedding ring, tossed it on the bed and said, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you," and walked out the door. And I know I heard my heart monitor go off. It broke my heart. And I thought, oh God, no, please. I got a teenage wife standing out that door. She's not going to love me. It's your carpet. It makes my eyes water. Got a few of you too. I can see that. I knew what was going to happen. The door opened and that little teenager stepped in, read the chart. Told the doctor, "That's not him." Well, she couldn't recognize me. My head, this side, swollen to my shoulder. And this side was skull. How do you deal with that? And so he showed her the tag on my arm, had my name. She said, "Well, it is him." So she decided to deal with it. She bent down and kissed what was left of my face, looked me in my good eye, and she said, "I just want you to know I love you. Welcome home, Davey." And when she says, "Davey," I said, "Baby, I'm sorry, I can't look good for you." She said, "You never were good looking. Y'all are cold. Look at you. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall tick thee off." I knew I was going to be okay. I knew it. God loved me, and Brenda loved me. And that was enough to make it. I left the hospital suitcase in one hand, sweetheart in the other, and did fine, preached all over the world. Many years with Dr. Graham. And then one day, 9/11, we shake this nation and shake the world to its foundation. And I remember staying, as I watched those airplanes fly into those buildings, they did it, showed it over and over and over, and every time I would grow more enraged. I turned around and looked at Brenda and I said, "I need an M16. She said, "You need to sit down before you have a stroke. I got a really practical wife." I sent her an "I love you" on the airplane yesterday on my text, just before they closed the door. The text came back, "Are you on board yet?" That's her. Mrs. Practical. And thank God, because she's held the reins on me, or I would have long since been over the hill. Great woman. Couldn't make it without her. I love her. I miss her just today. So I left the hospital and did fine until 9/11. I tried to join the Navy again. They said, "You're already 100% permanently and totally disabled." I said, "My trigger finger works. It's the only one that works. It's my preaching finger, but it could be a trigger finger. I'm just saying." They said, "No, can't do it." 2 weeks later, they called me back and said, "But we do have a place for you." Department of Defense took me to Langley, and I started there. And I worked my way for the last 14, now whatever number of years, working for DOD as a resiliency coach in the Comprehensive Soldier Fitness Program. You guys know what I'm talking about. And they assigned me, of the five pillars, they assigned me the pillar of spiritual. I said, "You mean I get to talk about Jesus?" "Yeah, that's why we're going to give you a job to do that." I said, "Really? And I don't get thrown in prison?" "No, it's a spiritual pillar. There's marital, financial, physical, emotional, spiritual." I think I got the right ones there. "I don't care about the others. I just got one. I got the spiritual pillar." And they send me all over this planet to places and hell holes you cannot imagine, to stop and curb this hemorrhaging of suicide among our magnificent heroes who come up against the wall they don't know how to work through without God. And they see me there because they know my history. Because that day in Japan, when I asked for the mirror, they brought it. And when I saw what was left and I knew that little girl wouldn't love me, I thought, I did a terrible thing. I didn't have a gun or knife. I reached up and I pulled the tube out. I laid my head back and I waited to die. And I got hungry. It was the wrong tube. Pulled out lunch. You can die that way, but it's going to take a while. And if you smell one pizza, you're plugging that tube back in. So I worked through that. And on that day on 9/11, my life changed. 2 weeks later, it changed again. A few months after that, they said, would you go downrange? And they sent me now into Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, UAE, Afghanistan, Iraq, Cyprus, and just got back from Okinawa. Now headed back into the Middle East. Because it's not the man. It's who's in the man. It's Jesus. If I took credit for that, I'd be a thief and a robber. It's not me. It's the Christ in me. It's the Christ in you, the hope of glory. And every trip I go, I get the same question from Brenda. Davey, are you coming back? I say, I'll be back without a pimple. Because if I'm wrong, I can deal with a pimple. But I don't want to get hurt again. People say, would you do it again? I say, I got hurt, but you got the brain damage. No, I wouldn't do it again. Knowing it. But I didn't know it then. And if I did it again, it'd be because I wouldn't know it then. I'd say, yes, I'd go do it again. Because I don't know tomorrow what'll happen. I don't know what'll happen today. I just know this. I know who holds tomorrow, who holds today. And he's my friend, and his name is Jesus. And I talk to him every morning. Every morning, his mercies are new to me. And that song, 10,000 Reasons, that you sang so beautifully, I asked for that song today because that song is really becoming a theme to my life for this year. So I want to close by telling you, as a resiliency coach, I'm asked to do a lot of things. And I still am. I just came from Fort Riley to come here. Fort Riley just a few days ago with Big Red One. I love them. Great people there. If you haven't served there, a lot of people go through Riley, though. It's a big division, 1st Infantry. But I want to tell you a concluding story. It's my heart to you. I was asked to do a tour by DOD that would start on the East Coast, go to the West Coast, and then hop all the way to USERPAC, United States Army Pacific Command in Hawaii. And that includes all the Pacific military installations of any country touching the Pacific Ocean. I said, of course, I'm on my way. I got there and I was speaking at Dover Air Force Base with NSA, which, by the way, don't make jokes about them. They'll hack your phone the next day. Boy, did I learn my lesson. I thought it was a funny joke, but they took me serious. Wasn't that bad. NSA, Fort Meade, which is the intelligence community for all the military branches of service. Dover Air Force Base itself, personnel, and Dover, Delaware, Air Force Mortuary Affairs installation there. It's called the National Morgue, National Mortuary. And a colonel came to me after my presentation. He said, have you been through the mortuary? I said, I may look like it, but not yet. I don't want to go. He said, no, but have you anyone taken? I said, no. He said, can I? I said, I'd be honored, Colonel. And to make this not so long, I'll simply tell you, we went from the beginning to the end of that thing. And he took me through the beginning, which was very, very informative about what the National Morgue is. And then he took me straight to the autopsy room. And he opened the door. And I said, I'm not going in there. There was no one on the table. Even more so would I not go in that room had somebody been on the table. But there wasn't. I said, sir, I'm a New Testament, an Old Testament survey student. And when I study about the old tabernacle, there was a thing in it called the Holy of Holies. They make movies about it. something about the Lost Ark, Search of the Lost, I don't know what it's called, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And I said, I'm not going in there out of respect for the valor that that room is. It's just embedded in the very walls. And he said, I understand. I said, but Colonel, is this not the most difficult tour of duty you've ever had? He said, this is difficult, Dave, but not the most. He said, come, I'll take you there. And he took me to another room, and a few stops in between for time's sake, I'll move. A room probably maybe three quarters the size of this room. And it was completely filled with uniforms and a giant press that would press a flag without spot or wrinkle, be folded perfectly. Uniforms of every branch of the service without even a trace of lint, no wrinkles. And my first thought was, oh, this is storage for the post-exchange. And before I made a fool of myself and asked, I said, is this? And he said, yes, Dave. Every one of these is like a burial shroud. Sooner or later, they'll all be filled with people who love you and me more than they love themselves. And they're willing to lay down their life. I felt my knees kind of buckle a little and emotion swelled up, made my throat feel swollen, and I had a little difficulty swallowing. I said, is this the most difficult place? The reminder of the thousands yet to come for the cause of freedom who will lay down their life? He said, this is difficult, but not the most difficult. Come, he said, I'll take you there. We went to a place called the Fisher House. You guys know what I'm talking about. The Fisher Foundation, the Arnold Fisher family, the manufacturer, the industrialists from World War II days, who loved our troops so much that when one fell on the battlefield, he wanted the families to have a place to come for counsel and consolation. And it's one of the most beautiful, and it's the largest of all of them in the nations. I think there's over 50. I don't know that to be a fact, but you can Google that and get more information later. I was taken back by the beauty of the place. They could handle four or five or six families at a time, because sometimes they came in bigger numbers than that. And I was so moved by the smell of the leather, the mahogany wood, the money that that foundation put in to show the respect to those who would remain. And I said, is this? He said, come. Come on, we'll show you something. He took me to the chapel in a little side room. And when I walked in, I knew where I was. The giant panda bear all stuffed sitting in the corner and the Tonka toys on the floor. The blackboard was not at eye level to an adult, but it's down here for a child to read and to write. And what was written on that board, I still have on my phone pictures that I have stamped on my heart. My mommy means the world to me. A mommy, that little infant would never, not a baby, but a child, would never hear the hum of a mama again, never be held in the arms of a mom who gave her life that day. And now her body shipped home. I said, Colonel, this has to be. How can it be more emotionally stressful? Deep, deep sorrow and pain. He said, it's close, but not yet. Come, he said, I'll take you there. And he took me to the flight line. And there the giant C-5A comes in, or the C-130, or the C-17. I've escorted across the battlefields to Baghdad, to the morgue there, and then they would be transferred from there on to Dover. I didn't make that trip. But I would escort the remains of our fallen in what's called the angel flight. Angel flight. It lands at Dover and a big ramp lets down and the most precious cargo, not an aircraft this time, no helicopter or parts or foodstuffs, no water. One package strapped to the floor. It's called a transfer case. We call them coffins. And men and women of valor and honor like these who sit here today march up in that aircraft and they hoist that precious cargo up and they, in unified step, walk off that aircraft. Mom and Dad are sitting with a rope separating
them from the aircraft. But they're about to be hit by a train, because for the first time their eyes will actually behold the container that has the most precious cargo on this planet to them inside of it. A truck backs up and they slide that coffin onto the truck. A truck without even a speck of dust, the wheels glisten, the tires glisten. It's beautiful. Everything's perfect. Perfect. And the rope that separates there, a big felt rope with golden hooks on golden stands. And I looked at the colonel. I said, "Sir, what happens to those people when they see?" He said, "Well, sometimes," he said, "Mr. Reed, we have a runner." I said, "What's a runner?" He said, "That's when Mama can't take it anymore. She jumps that rope. And when that truck takes off to that room you would not go in, she takes off chasing that truck, trying to catch it. She just wants one more moment with her baby." My heart was pounding like it is right now, beating away. I said, "What do you do, Colonel?" He said, "I have to jump that rope. And I have to chase her." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, I catch her." I said, "Then what?" He said, "I hold her." I said, "And then what?" "What do you say to her?" He said, "Mr. Reaver, that's the most difficult assignment I've been given in over 30 years of my service to my country. Because there's nothing I can say to comfort the broken heart of a mama who just realizes she can't catch a truck that has her baby in it." So I close with a question. You ever chased a truck? There may be a Gold Star mom or dad in this room today, and I'm going to tell you something. When the roll is called up yonder, they say, you'll be at the front of the line. Because if there's a God who gave His Son and you gave your child, He knows your heart better than any of us will ever know. I'm chasing a truck today. It's a truck called America. In the back of it lie the remains of a freedom I once knew when I was a child, when a kid could pray in school and a screaming red-faced bully atheist wouldn't say you're violating the Constitution because the Supreme Court already ruled a child does not leave their freedom at the schoolhouse gate when they go on that property. They can still pray and read a Bible if they want to, and nobody has the right to stop them. That's the law. That's the law, folks. I'm chasing a truck called America. It has in the back of it a thing we used to call holy matrimony. Today, divorce is just, if it doesn't work out, it's no big deal. I'm going to tell you something. It is a big deal. And if my wife and I can sustain what we've been through, so can you. Make peace among yourselves. You can't take back the words. You can't unring a bell, but you can stop that bell from ringing again. Make the choice. And the last thing is, I don't chase trucks I can't catch. I believe we can catch this truck. I believe we can turn this nation around. And I believe we can have our baby back. You believe it? I believe it. I have a little video. It's just a couple minutes long. Would you take a moment? I want you to see and to feel. You'll see the ranches that we've built, and the Department of Defense sends us on active duty. They're warriors that have been injured. We get them fresh off the battlefield, fresh out of the hospital. I think it's something that will touch your life. Thank you for your incredible patience. Take a look at this.
Pastor's coming at this time, and this morning, or probably this afternoon by now, well, not quite. This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to help with what we're doing, because what we do well. I am not associated with, have not, am not, nor shall be associated with Wounded Warrior Project or any other institution that raises money for vets. We are a standalone operation. I've been a 501c3 since 1984. When the war started, we just continued to do what we've always done, minister to the hurting. We focused on our troops. 95% to 97% at this point right now, it's 97% of all funds that come into this organization designated go to exactly what's designated. My wife and I have not taken our salary because we want every dollar that is given to go to what you give it for. The few percentages in the single digit, not over 5%, goes to administration, and that's things we just simply have to pay for. So when you give today, and I'm going to ask you to give, I want you to know that you're giving to a cause that is celebrated by the U.S. military. And our military knows the guys I'm associated with. You saw, you know the people. We are fully accountable, and we make no bones about it. I want you to hear me carefully. Our books are open. They have been and shall continue to be. I don't have anything against these other programs. I just want you to know what we do. And we're not associated. So if you hear stuff, read stuff online, whatever, about any of these other groups, that's them. You can talk to them about it. You talk to me about us. You'll get the whole story. That Humvee sitting out there was a gift to me by a gigantic group of guys out of Fort Carson, Colorado. There's more love and TLC, they call 10 love and care in that thing, than you can imagine. Thousands of man hours to put it together into perfection that they could. It's used in the program called War and Recovery on Trinity Broadcast Network every Tuesday at 10:30 your local time. Please remember that. Be reminded when you go out. Get a picture made next to it. Put on the helmet, the flak jacket, whatever. Get associated. We get a feel for what these people do for us. Our first responders, you get to see what they do, and you can say thank you. And if you don't say thank you to a policeman, thank you to a fireman, next time your house is on fire or you're being accosted by somebody, you better be grateful you got these first responders. I'm telling you, they're fighting the war at home. These folks, you don't get to see what they do. Or you get little clips here and there. You don't get to see them ducking and running for cover. You don't get to see it. And I'm telling you, I salute you guys. This carpet is killing me today. God bless you. So today, here's what I'm asking for. We have a family camp coming up. We have sessions. We just closed the session 2 weeks ago for married couples in Colorado, that beautiful Colorado ranch. None of the military have ever paid to come to our program. Our wounded come and they've already given an arm and a leg. I'm not asking for blood money. I pay everything, including round trip airline tickets. And American Airlines helps me with that. God bless American Airlines. They have stood up with me and they helped me in a huge way with airline tickets. I don't care if you like them or not. They like me, so that's all that counts. But I need your help. It cost me $2,000 to put a warrior through our program. That's bad news. That's a lot of money. Here's the good news. Every $1,000 gift or more, it starts at $1,000, is matched next week by Banker Insurance of Fort Worth, Texas. You go online, BOENKER. You'll see who he is. Born again believer, one of the wealthiest men I've ever met in my life. And he matches every gift from $1,000 to $100,000. He matches it. If you give $1,000 today, it will be matched. Now, here's why I'm telling you that. If $1,000 is worth two, you are giving $1,000 gift. You're putting a warrior through our entire program. We have thousands of them in our program. I'm not asking for anything for myself. I've already told you we turn back in our salary. I'm asking you to join with my wife and me in something that we believe in. I'm not asking you to turn your salary in, that's all right with me if you want to. But I'm asking you to give today. But do you understand that a $5 gift is just as important in the eyes of God? It's not equal giving. It's equal mercy. Equal sacrifice. Do what you can today. Help me help them. You can give on your... The pastor said, reach in the pocket of the person next to you. There's money there. If you want to write a check, pastor will tell you how. You can give on a credit card at my table. If you don't have or your neighbor's card. No, I'm kidding again. Don't use their card. Give it back to them. Shame on you. But you can give at the table. If you give that $1,000 or more, we will send you a magnificent plaque with my challenge coins. They have a written history on them for the ranch and for my personal history in what's called Special Warfare Command, U.S. Navy, Swick Sailor on a riverboat. It's something you'll cherish and enjoy. Not to brag about giving, but you can boast of saying, I'm a friend with Dave Reber and we're making a difference in warriors' lives. I'm not here to beg, but believe me, I'm not beneath begging to do what ought to be done for our warriors, to give them every benefit that they have fought to preserve for you should be preserved for them too. And every one of them overseas anywhere on the face of this earth should have the first vote come election day. The military deserves the first vote, not the last and then not counted. Thank you. They thank you. This man knows me and knows that what I'm saying to you about your giving is true. We have a long history, decades of keeping it right. I want to thank you for your support today. I cannot begin to do what we do without your help. I'll be back at that table in a little while. I'll sign some books if it makes you want to buy one. Take all three and get that bracelet. Pastor, you're my general today, sir. I love you. And I want to say publicly what you're doing to honor. And because I'm military, I focus more on that. It's not fair to all the other responders. Thank you for saying to this city, thank you to those who keep you safe and this church safe and this city safe. I'm not good at hugging men, but I will. I love you, boss. I'm Dave Reber, and I approve of this message.
Amen. Great word. You may be seated. I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward. And let's give today. We are pouring into our wounded warriors. It's a great, great opportunity. And then we'll close out our service right after that. So I'm going to invite our ushers to come. Didn't you enjoy it today? What a great, encouraging word. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray and then go ahead and take that offering. And then we'll close out the service. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to give, Lord. God, to pour into the lives of people who give their life, Lord. And God, I know that in the ranch and in these programs, Lord, they not only are healed, but they turn their hearts toward you. So Lord, this is an effort, Lord, to change lives. And God, we thank you for every dollar that is given, Lord, that it goes to helping people. Lord, we love you and we thank you in your name. Amen. We're going to pass the buckets. Before we get ready to close today, I'm going to pass those. I want to give you the opportunity, if you've never given your life to Jesus, to do exactly what Dave did. Where he gave his life and he said, Jesus, I'm giving you my life. The Bible tells us we've all sinned, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we want to give you that opportunity. Again, if you just bow your heads across this place, because I want to keep this between us and God. If you can keep your eyes open, that's fine, whatever works. But if you'd say, Pastor, today I'm here in this room, and I have an empty hole in my heart. From the back to the front, from the side to side, you're saying, Pastor, I have an empty hole in my heart. Maybe you've tried all of the things that they talked about. Maybe you've tried everything and you're just going, man, I can't fill that hole. The truth of it is, that hole is filled with Jesus. And when we give our lives and we hand our lives over to Him and we say, Jesus, here is my life. I hand it to you and I need you. If you say that today, the Bible says all we have to do is confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus is our Savior, is your Savior. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to make that decision. I need to give my life to the Lord. We just slip up a hand right now. I won't embarrass you. I just want to know so I can pray with you. Hands are going up all over the place. You just say, Pastor, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. From the back to the front, side to side, anyone that's saying, Pastor, today I need to make that decision. Anyone else, just lift your hand. Can we stand across this room? And I want to pray together. As we get ready to close our service, I want to pray together. Can we? Let's pray this prayer. Follow along. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Today I make a declaration that I want to live for you. Fill my heart. Fill my spirit with you. Today I say, you drive and I'll ride. Lord, thank you for chasing after me. I give you my life today. In your name, amen.